Happy Sabbath again, church family. It's good to be in the house of God. Amen? Amen. It's good to be back on this stage, too. It's been nearly a year. But I just want to say this. I have missed you very much. I have preached at many different churches, but there's no church like the Series Church. Amen? Amen? Amen. It's like Noah's Ark. You know, Noah's Ark, wonderful boat, right? But it was the only boat that survived. And there's something about that boat, right? Sometimes the animals were a little loud in that boat. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes it didn't smell the best. But that was the boat that God used for salvation. Amen? So like, how are you connecting with that series? You make that connection. Well, again, I want to say this. It's good to be in the house of God. I believe God is going to bless us in a special way. Do you believe that? Yes. Amen. Amen. You know, it's the end of the year. End of the year. I'm sure everybody knows that. Last week, actually just a few days ago, I should say this, something happened to me. It was Thursday. I was planning for various things that were going to take place on Friday. And so I was going about my schedule. In my mind, mentally, emotionally, I thought to myself, I'm going to take care of things on Friday. Halfway through the day, it dawned on me it was Friday. I actually lost a day in my mind. And I realized that, and I thought to myself, man, the older you get, you know what I'm saying? Time runs from you. Time runs from you. And you begin to realize that more and more. And I was surprised. I thought to myself, I just lost an entire day of the week. And I had to do everything else yesterday because I thought it was another day. But friends, we may think we have a lot of time left in this world. But the reality is we don't. Jesus is coming soon. Amen. And He wants us to be ready. You know, the Bible tells us something interesting. It says, enter into His gates with what? Thanksgiving in your heart. Friends, we need to remember something. It's not happiness that brings gratitude. It's gratitude that brings happiness. Amen? It's gratitude that brings happiness. End of the year, I always like to ask a question. What are you thankful to God for? In just one word. Just one word. You don't have to say any past that. Period, right? What's one thing you're grateful to God for? Just raise your hand. What's one thing you're grateful to God for? Yes, Bruce. Amen. Anybody else? Yes. Family. Yes, Royce.
Health.
Health. Anybody else? What are you thankful to God for? Health. Yes. What is it? Salvation. Yes. Very good friends, right? Yes.
All of His creation.
His creation. Yes. There you go, right? You can't beat that answer, right? Don't even try, right? Yes.
Eternal life.
Eternal life. What are you thankful to God for? Very good. What are you thankful to God for? Yes, Paul.
Everything.
Everything. Amen. Yes.
Mercy.
Mercy. Yeah. That's too many words. You need one word. That's too many words. You got to give me one word.
For him.
Amen. I'm just teasing you a bit. All right. I won't be here next week, so I can do that. Anybody else? What are you thankful to God for? When you look back and you say, man, I praise God for that. Paul. One word? One word? One word?
Mother.
Mother. Very good. Amen. Good job, Paul. Beautiful. We are learning brevity, aren't we? Anybody else? Yes.
Wife.
Oh, man. That's loaded right there. Praise the Lord. Yes, Millie.
Love.
Praise the Lord. Yes. What is it? Missionaries?
Missionaries.
Yeah, okay. I said that. All right. Anybody else? Yes. Protection. Joe?
Challenges.
Yes. Forgiveness. Anybody else? Yeah, Sherry.
My granddaughter.
Granddaughter. Yes. Anybody else? What are you thankful to God for? This is your chance to return glory to God. Taurus.
Dog.
Amen. Yes. Preaching. Amen. I know you said my preaching, but I said preaching. All right. Yes.
Prayer.
Yes.
Family.
Yes. Life. Did you say life?
Time.
Time. Amen. Yes.
Fame.
Fame? My hearing's out. What'd you say, fame?
She said fame.
Faith.
Okay, sorry. We're talking about time leaving, right? Yeah, my body as well. Yes. Blood of Jesus. Yes.
Kids and grandkids.
Yes. Hope. Amen. Yes. I can't see anything. My vision's going out as well. Yes.
Peace.
Anybody else? Yes.
Sickness.
That's a new one. Did I hear you right? Okay. All right. Anybody else?
Love.
Sabbath. Amen. Anybody else? What are you thankful to God for? Yes.
Grace.
Do we have any other hands in the back?
Sermon.
Amen.
Children.
Yes. What is it?
Wisdom.
Amen. Yes.
Holy Spirit.
Yes. Hope.
Heaven.
Yes. Royce.
Talents.
Talents. Amen. God is good, right? We'll make you the last one, Mary.
Trials.
Right? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer and let's begin this sermon. Father in heaven, we just thank you again for this time. And Lord, we can thank you for so many things. And part of heaven, Lord, will be an eternity of thanks for all that you did for us in our short lives. God, we pray and ask that you would bless us as we jump into your word today. Lord, we pray the Spirit of God would invigorate us, prepare us for this brand new year just around the corner. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Very good. The name of the sermon today is called The Final Day. The Final Day. We're going to be taking a good look at something in the Bible, a very interesting story. Now, many times at the end of the year, probably for the last, I don't know, it's been 8 years, I would always preach about New Year's resolutions. In fact, some of you probably thought to yourself, oh, I know what Pastor Nell is going to preach on this last sermon of the year. He's going to preach on New Year's resolutions. Well, I was doing some interesting studies in New Year's resolutions. Did you know that more than 40% of Americans make New Year's resolutions? But 80% of them fail in keeping those resolutions after the second month. At the end of the year, only 8% have actually achieved in keeping their resolutions to some degree. So you can just imagine when we talk about New Year's resolutions, oftentimes somebody will say something like this: I'm not making any New Year's resolutions. In fact, the only resolution I'm making is not to make any resolutions. Right? You've heard that. And friends, the reason I bring this up is because we know when we look at the end of the year, we don't look more beautiful than we did when we started the year. The scale is a little bit, you know, heavier. You know what I mean? The bank account is more depleted at the end of the year. In fact, when you look at the end of the year, you may think to yourself, I have more scars from broken relationships than I did in the very beginning of the year. And so oftentimes when people think about New Year's resolutions, they think about the constant failures that took place throughout the years over and over and over again. So when you come to the end of the old year and then you're about to start the new year, we oftentimes think to ourselves, I am not making any kind of promises to God because I know exactly what will happen. I'm going to end up failing in those promises, and by the very end of the year, I'm going to be a defeated person. And friends, we all know what defeat is like, don't we? In fact, I really believe the problem with Laodicea is a defeated church. A defeated church is full of defeated people. And we know what that spirit is like, don't we? All personally. We know what the spirit of defeat is like. And the spirit of defeat, guess what, is contagious. A defeated people come from defeated individuals. We feel broken. We wonder to ourselves, there's no way victory is going to be part of my life. Friends, we're going to be looking at something very interesting today. A very powerful story in the Bible. And I believe this story is going to encourage us. Amen? Everybody take your Bible and let's go to the book of John chapter 2. The book of John chapter 2. John chapter 2. We're going to be taking a good look at the very first miracle that Jesus did. Jesus actually began his ministry with this event. It was a wedding. The very first thing, the very first event Jesus went to right after his 40 days of fasting was a wedding. And it's at this wedding something remarkable takes place. And this story is actually an encouragement for us. You see, tonight is going to be the beginning of a brand new year. Many of us will attend celebrations. And some of these celebrations, there'll be some things that are not good for us. And I always wonder to myself, why would you want to begin the brand new year feeling hungover? Can I get an amen for that? Like, why would you want to begin the year feeling like, oh, I got a big headache? That's like, to me, the worst way to begin the brand new year. You wake up with a headache? You don't even know where you're at? No, friends, we're going to be taking a good look at the enjoyment of an innocent celebration that took place in the very beginning of Christ's ministry. He went to a wedding. Let's start with John chapter 2. By the way, if you have your Bibles, put it in the air right now. Now look at the people who didn't bring Bibles with a judgmental look. We need to bring our Bibles. Amen? We're going to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Notice what the Bible says right here. On the third what? Third day, there was a wedding in where? Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples, what's that next word? Invited to the wedding. They were what? Very good. Invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, notice her comment, they have no what? Welch's grape juice. Is that what it says? Right? They have no what? Wine. This is interesting, friends. We're going to see something powerful here. Jesus shows up. The very first place he shows up is at a wedding. Why? Because Jesus loved marriages. He had no problem with an innocent time of gathering and fellowship as two people unified in their life, right? So Jesus went to this wedding. And the Bible tells us on the third day, you know, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Cana was a very interesting place. It was sort of this port where there was a lot of travel of Gentiles and Jews. And oftentimes, Jesus had a very special kind of ministry there. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of who? Can't forget this. The mother of Jesus was there. And we're about to pick up that in this wedding, a problem happens. Anybody here ever been to a wedding in which a problem did not happen? Yeah, that's why there's no hands raised. Even Jesus actually encountered problems at a wedding, which tells us something. If there's a wedding, there should be what? Problems, right? One day, actually, I was an organizer for a wedding. Can you believe it, Pastor Nell? And I thought to myself, there's going to be zero problems at this wedding. I was so determined. I thought to myself, everyone's going to be on time, including the bride. Okay? The groom is going to be on time. The musicians are going to be on time. Everything in this wedding is going to be on time. I called the people the night before. The very day of the wedding, I had a list. I went through the schedule with everybody at that wedding. Let me tell you something. Everything fell apart at that wedding. Which I began to realize something. If there's a wedding, there's going to be problems, right? So Jesus shows up at this wedding, and a problem occurs at this wedding. Okay, well, what's the problem? Notice what it says right here. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to who? To him, they have no wine. Now, friends, let me ask you a question. Had Jesus done a miracle prior to this point? No miracles were done. Why did she present this problem to him then? She never saw him do a miracle prior to this. He didn't do a miracle prior to this. Why did she pose a problem to Jesus? Maybe the Holy Spirit told her to? Anybody else? Okay. Anybody else? Joe? Jesus is the solution, right? Okay. She knew her child. Do you know what she understood about Jesus? Jesus wasn't a problem causer. He was a problem what? Solver. And when Jesus was in a situation, the problem could be solved. And so what happens at this wedding is she poses a dilemma to Jesus and she said, look, they ran out of wine. What are we going to do? There's nothing to drink. We can't go all the way down to the river to get some water. We have just ran out of refreshment. And so she brings this problem to Jesus. Now I'm going to ask you another question. What was Jesus' role at this wedding? How do you know he was a guest? He was invited. Very good. You're saying, where are we going with this, Pastor? No, you're going to see it. And it's going to hurt so good. He was invited as a guest. His role at this wedding was to be merely a what? A guest. That is the only thing he was invited for. He was not invited to come participate in the wedding. The only role that Jesus was invited to at this wedding was to merely be an observer at this wedding. A spectator, a bystander, somebody simply sitting in the pews. Jesus was not invited to participate in the wedding. He was invited merely as a guest at that wedding. But something happens. A big problem happens. So the issue is brought to Jesus, and the mother of Jesus says, they have no wine. We have a big problem here, son. We have run out of wine. What are we going to give these people to drink? It's a hot day. We're going to get thirsty. This is potentially going to ruin this wedding, and the master of the feast is going to share the reputation of this wedding feast with the entire world, and they're going to have a bad reputation because of it. Oh, these people, they're cheap. These people are not prepared. They invited me to something like this, and now look what's happened. Never again will they be honored. So the mother of Jesus, she's a wise woman. She brings the issue to Jesus. Everybody, let's continue on with this story. Again, you're going to see something amazing here. John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Notice what is said right here. Verse 4. Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My what? Hour has not come. Jesus begins to speak in prophetic terms. My hour, referring to the time of his death. Look, it hasn't shown up. So watch what happens. His mother said to the servants, whatever he what? Says to you, do it. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone according to the manner of purification of the Jews. Right? This is interesting. Containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. They filled them to the brim. He said, draw some of that and take it to the master of the feast. Then they took it. Now I want you to pay attention to something. Something remarkable here. And this is a powerful point. Jesus was invited to the wedding as a what? Guest. When his mother tells the servants, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Which new role did Jesus take on in the wedding? Caterer. Goodness. Now just think about this. Whatever he says to you, do it. Well, there's already another master of ceremonies at the feast. What? He actually took over as the head organizer of the meeting. Now you think to yourself, well, how do you know that? Because Mary told the servants, whatever he says to you, what? Do it. Friends, the point I want to make is this. The miracle didn't happen when Jesus was invited as a guest. The miracle happened when Jesus was invited to be involved. Are you tracking with me? It's when he was involved that the miracle took place. You know, many times in our own life, we invite Jesus to be part of our life as a bystander, as a spectator, but not really involved in our life. You know, this happened to me some time ago. It's a very interesting story. I was reminded of it as I was driving here. I stayed at this house, and I had to take care of this house for several months. It's not here in Modesto. Don't worry about it. And what happened is the people who owned the house, they said, you can have access to the other, any room you want, but not the master bedroom. We're actually going to lock it. I said, sure, whatever. They said, we have some stuff in there. I said, no problem. Okay, do what you need to do. Okay? They locked the master bedroom. When I left, or when they left, they said, hey, by the way, is it okay if we keep our pictures on the wall? I said, it's your house. Do what you want to do. So they left their pictures on that, on the wall of that house. I was there for a bit of time. But you want to know something? They wanted to make sure the house was well taken care of. And so they gave me a series of instructions. This, 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 and this, and this. The whole time I was in the house, do you think I felt like I was in the house or part of that house? Do you know what I felt like in that house? I felt like a visitor in that house. What's your point? Something happened. One day, I heard a sound from the master bedroom. And I said, what is that sound? It didn't sound very loud. A week later, the sound got louder. And I said, I better call up some friends here, some of their friends. And I said, hey, because that's the contact. I said, look, I'm hearing something. And they said, okay, we'll send someone over there to check it out. We got the key to the master bedroom. They didn't show up for some time. And you know what happened when they finally showed up? Not only was the noise louder, but when they showed up, they opened up that door, and there was a strange smell inside that room. No, there was no dead body in that room, I promise you, okay? No dead bodies in there. That's okay, get rid of that suspense, right? It's so interesting. I went walking around with them, and you know what happened? The bathroom inside their master bedroom, one of the boxes knocked over, fell over for some reason, hit the faucet. And it was the hot water faucet. And do you know what happens when the steam from hot water doesn't have a vent in a room? It's the moisture starts creeping into the walls. Do you know what happens to the walls? Something called black mold. It was disgusting. And I had the smell. I remember I walked in, I was like, oh, and I had to step back. And I bring this up, friends, because when Jesus is a guest in our lives and we don't give him access to all the rooms of our house, do you know what happens to those rooms? You get the point. Friends, the one thing I'm realizing more and more is that when Jesus is a guest, he doesn't have access to the house. He's merely a visitor. He's there for a bit, then you say, bye, Jesus. But if Jesus actually lives in that household, do you know what that means? He has access to every room in that house. You see, when Jesus was invited as a guest, the miracle didn't happen. But when Jesus was invited to be involved, to participate in the situation, when Mary said, hey, whatever he says to you, do it. When his role changed in that event from being a guest to being head of that wedding, the miracle took place. Friends, a brand new year is upon us. A brand new year is upon us. And I believe God wants to do some great things, but he doesn't want to merely be a guest in your life. Someone who has access to only one room. He actually wants to live there as part of that household, as the head of that household. And when you do more than invite Jesus into your life, but you involve Jesus in your life, you know what you'll discover? Miracles will begin to take place. Miracles will begin to happen. And this is where it starts getting very interesting. Let's continue on with this story. Notice what happens next. The Bible says something remarkable. I left my Bible there. Go get it. John chapter 2. Notice what it says right here in verse 6. Now there were set six water pots of what? Six water pots of what? Stone, right? Somebody said 6 water pots of water. 6 water pots of stone. According to the manner of the what? Purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said, fill the water pots with what? Water. And they filled it up to the brim. And they filled it, and this is what happens. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the who? Master of the feast. And they what? Took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it had come from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. He said to them, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine and the guest well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. You know what's so powerful of this story? You get this theme of redemption and salvation sort of just, you know, scattered throughout this whole story. There are symbols and words that are used that are indicative of the plan of salvation, of the ministry of Christ. It's very interesting. We're introduced to an unusual detail. One of the details is this, that there were 6 water pots of stone that had, they contained of water up to 20 to 30 gallons apiece. They were heavy stones. Jesus told them, I want you to fill each one of these stones with water. And when you fill it with water, I want you to take that cup, and then I want you to take it to the master. That's all he said. He gave them some instructions. They did it. And when they took it to the master, as soon as the master drank it, all of a sudden it was like, oh, I've never tasted anything like this. In fact, he's so blown away. Do you know what he actually says? He says this. I've actually been to many different kinds of weddings. And this has been my experience, that people, what they do normally is they put out the good stuff, then the cheap stuff. But he said, something's different about this one. I've never tasted anything like this. You know what's powerful about this story? Is this, those 6 water pots of stone that were used for purification. In the Old Testament, the Jews actually, what they would do is they would wash their hands. There were Pharisaical traditions that were added to that as well, where they would have ritual cleansing. In fact, they try to accuse Jesus of this. But friends, I want you to understand something. That water could not clean a single person. Amen? The thing that actually was the good thing in this story, and better than that water, was that wine. Can you say amen to that? And do you know, symbolically in the Bible, what wine represents? The blood of Jesus, right? What's your point, Pastor Nell? It's very unusual in that whole story that those water pots of stone that were used for purifying the Jews were then filled with a substance much better than water. Friends, you get this underlying theme that's trying to come out and emerge to this story. That there's nothing in this world that can take away your sins than the blood of Jesus. Amen. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Friends, this is such a powerful thought. It's not a confession to a priest. It's not merely just meditating. The only thing that can take away our sins is the blood of the Lamb. Amen? You know what's really powerful? I was driving down to Los Angeles to see my family. And I hate, loathe, driving through LA. Anybody else feel that way? God bless you. You know what it's like. There's so much traffic. Any time of the day, you're like, okay, I'm going to show up between the hours of 11 a.m. to 12. There'll be no traffic. And there's traffic. Christmas Day, there's traffic. You'll be surprised. That's the 5 freeway. When you're driving through LA, you start noticing these mountains. Part of the Los Angeles National Forest. They're ugly mountains, to be honest. I grew up with them. But this time when I was driving, there was snow over the tops of them. And when I saw the snow, I thought, man, these are beautiful mountains. Snow does that, doesn't it? You know what the Bible says? Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Those that are covered with the righteousness of Christ, they're beautiful in the eyes of heaven. The covering of Christ, it does something so amazing. The more and more I'm recognizing this, it is such a powerful thing. Friends, I want you to understand something. The righteousness which belongs to Christ becomes ours. Just as much as the guilt that belongs to humanity became Christ. Can you say amen to that? And it's such a powerful thing when you begin to recognize the power of God's mercy and forgiveness. It goes beyond mere human forgiveness. God's forgiveness is not just merely some judicial thing in heaven. God's forgiveness comes with the power to overcome that very offense as well. Can you say amen to that? Friends, no water can clean you from your sins, but the blood of Jesus can. Why not begin this brand new year, friends? Instead of with a hangover, but with a do-over. Amen? With the do-over. And not just a do-over, but a handover to Jesus. Not just merely to be invited, but to be involved in your life. Friends, because the only option is that when you have a hangover, you feel run over and thrown over. Amen? Let's continue on with this story. Notice what the Bible says right here. When the master of the feast had tasted the water was made wine, he did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom. He said to them, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. And then, he says this, when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. You know what the problem with humanity is? Is the law of entropy. Do you know what that is? It's where things begin to eventually wear out. And friends, it's not just sort of like out there with juices and drink, what this man is talking about. It really has to do with the human condition. We start off with great, bright, youthful lives, excited with the potential. But what happens at the very end of our lives, we find ourselves decrepit, regretting. I mean, this is what humanity is all about. In fact, if you take a good look at the movie stars and celebrities recently that have been dying, they start off with lives of, you know, with this great, you know, talents that are being used. Everyone seems to be attracted. But what do you find at the end of their lives? Death, sadness, brokenness. You see, when that man, that master of the feast, actually said those words, he said, normally, he said, guests, he says, what happens at the weddings is people put up the best stuff, then the inferior. And when people drink, I mean, this is what happens. But what he was also saying was the part of the human condition. Starts off great and bright, but at the very end, it ends up in darkness and brokenness. Friends, what was being said right here was such a powerful thought, but it had much more meaning than we really understood. The master of the feast then said something unusual. He said, this stuff, though, that I'm drinking, he says, it's just getting better. It's just getting better. Sometimes I preach this for wedding sermons, and I'll say this. I'll bring this point out, and I'll say, normally when people get married, they start off amazing wedding. People are in love. They're excited about the future. But how many weddings have ended up, marriages have ended up in divorce? I said, do you know what made this wedding different? Jesus was present. That's why it got better and better. Amen? That's why it got better and better. But it goes outside just mere marriages. It has to do with life itself. Even Paul said these words. He said, look. He said, though the outward man perishes, the inward man is what? Is what? Is renewed day by day. Paul understood this thought, that a life with Christ isn't one that is meant to actually plateau. A life with Christ isn't meant to be one that actually sort of stops, backs away. But a life with Christ is supposed to be one where there is continual growth, continual progression, where life actually begins to take on a whole new meaning, but does not persist. friends, because of the sinful condition of this world, the brightness and the youthfulness of humanity wears out eventually. People who started out with the great promise of their lives all end up in the same place. But the Bible tells us something extraordinary about the life that comes with Christ. Can you say amen to that? You see, when Jesus is more than just invited into your life, but He's involved in your life, we get this idea that life with the life giver progresses. Life with the life giver advances. Life with the life giver actually grows. Friends, we take a good look at this brand new year. We're coming down at the end of the year and we're thinking to ourselves, started out great, but now it's inferior. It wasn't supposed to be this way. Friends, I want to challenge you this time with something different. Instead of merely just having Jesus invited to be part of your life, I want to challenge you to say, Jesus, I want you to be involved in my life. And friends, when Jesus goes outside of being merely invited to being involved, then the miracle can happen. And when He's involved, powerful things take place. And this is amazing, friends. What the master of the feast was saying is something that we need to understand. That God wants you to continually progress and grow. The spirit of defeat that sometimes dwells with us, this kind of darkness that lingers, God actually wants you to surmount that spirit. In fact, what is so powerful, one of the last things Ellen White wrote, actually the very last thing she wrote, was this track called The Victorious Life. The Victorious Life. This was the last thing that was written by this prophet of God. The Victorious Life. And she gives about 2 pages of stuff. You can read it. It's in Testimonies to Ministers and Gospel Workers. But what I did is I honed in, I sort of cut out probably 4 or 5 of the most powerful lines in this last thing that was written for God's people. She has these words. Number one, it should not be difficult to remember that the Lord desires you to lay your troubles and perplexities at His feet and leave them there. Go to Him saying, Lord, my burdens are too heavy for me to carry. Wilt Thou bear them for me? And He will answer, I will take them. With everlasting kindness I will have thee. I will take your sins and I will give you peace. Banish no longer your self-respect, for I have bought you with the price of my own blood. You are mine. She says right here, Christ's love for His children is as tender as it is strong. And it is stronger than death. He died to purchase our salvation and to make us one with Him, mystically and eternally one. So strong is His love that it controls all His powers and employs the vast resources of heaven in doing His people good. It is without variableness or shadow of turning, the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word to you is, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. You desire to please the Lord, and you can do this by believing His what? Promises. Not your promise to God. His promise to you. Amen. He is waiting to take you into a harbor of gracious experience. And you know what a harbor is? It's the place the boat rests after sailing the rigorous storms and dangerous seas. It's there that the people on the ship find peace. A harbor of gracious experience. And bids you be still and know that I am God. And I love this last part. I rejoice in the bright prospects of the future. These were her last words to the church. The bright prospects of the future. When her own life was fading away, she said, I rejoice in the bright prospects of the future of God's people. And so may you Be cheerful. Praise the Lord for His loving kindness. That which you cannot understand, commit to Him. He loves you and pities you. Your every weakness. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It would not satisfy the heart of the Infinite One to give those who love His Son a lesser blessing than He gives His Son. Coming down at the end of this year with bumps, bruises, scars, not ready for this brand new year, a little bit timid. Friends, I want you to understand something. God doesn't want to be a spectator anymore in your life. He wants to be involved. And He won't do that. He's a gentleman. He'll respect your choice. But if you ask, He is willing. And when you say, just like Mary said, whatever He says, do it. The miracle will happen. And what you'll discover is that trials don't cease, circumstances don't stop. But there will be this growing, abiding in God that continues to progress and advance. Not the very end of your life where there's just regret, pain, sorrow, but one of joy and hope of the future. You know, when you think about eternal life, Ellen White says something interesting at the end of Great Controversy. She talks about how in heaven, she says that every capability will be increased. The highest aspirations will be reached. She says we'll grow. But then she says there's still an eternity beyond that. Friends, when you think about the life that the life giver gives, it is not one that plateaus. It's not one that diminishes. It's one that continually grows more and more and more. We have such limited concepts of heaven. It's based upon just sort of the things of this world. But God gives us enough to crave it. Amen? But friends, I want you to think about this. And Ellen White was hinting at this idea that we have no clue what a redeemed humanity will look like as it continues on growing and advancing throughout eternity for millions and millions and millions of years. We don't know what a redeemed humanity will continually grow in and as trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions of years later. Friends, when you begin to think about the life that the life giver has planned for all of the redeemed, He's excited about that. Normally, they put out the best, but then it stops. But this one's different. You've saved the best. You've saved the best till now. Friends, as we're coming into the very end of time, as we're part of the Laodicean church, as the virgins are sleeping, what seems to be the darkest part of the church's experience will actually become the brightest part. This is a time that God wants to do incredible things, more than He's ever done before. He's not looking to pull away. He's not looking to back away at the very end. He's looking to do even more. And you may find yourself wondering, what can He do? Stop inviting Jesus as a guest. Start involving Him. Amen. I'm going to invite our praise team up to the front. And I want to make a very special appeal, a very simple appeal. We're coming down to the very end of the year. It is the end of the year. And God wants us to consecrate ourselves to Him again, to give ourselves to Him, and to ask Jesus to be more than just invited, but to be involved. And friends, we're going to sing a very special song, Because He Lives. What's the rest of the line? I can face tomorrow. So friends, if you'd like to consecrate yourselves to God, I'm going to invite you up to the front. And we're going to come up here and we're going to sing. And we're going to bring in this brand new year with hope and confidence in what God will do for us. Why? Because He's not invited. He's involved. So friends, if that's something you'd like to do at the end of this year, I invite you to come up to the front. As we conclude 2016, we begin just trust and faith in our God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we just thank You again for a whole new year. But Lord, like Paul, we say, forgetting the things that are behind us, we press on. Lord, as we begin this brand new year, we invite You to take a new role in our lives. A new role, Lord, just like You did at that wedding. And God, we invite You to be involved. And Lord, whatever You say, may our hearts respond to it. As we begin this brand new year, God, may we go forward with courage and hope, knowing that You have many things in store for us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, church family.